Some things in life are wonderfully fair. You study hard for a test and you get a good grade. You save and are wise with money and you end with a nice nest egg of retirement. You exercise and eat well and you live a long, wonderful life. You wait to marry just the right person. And when they finally come to you, you feel that you're the luckiest person in the world. Other things in life are not so fair. The stock market crashes and you lose your retirement. You exercise and you eat well and you get cancer. You fulfill your commitment to remain faithful to your spouse till death do you part, and your spouse gets dementia. You finally have the baby you've hoped and prayed for, and your body doesn't survive the birth. Life is a wonderful, maddening, and fragile place. We want it all to make sense, to work like clockwork, to simply be fair. And sometimes we think it can be fair, that we can even control life, that we can make our own destiny. And then we come face to face with the surprise and pain of reality. When I was in my mid-20s, I worked in youth ministry in a little town out in the country. It felt very remote and isolated. It was hard to find friends. I had moved back from overseas and needed to start all over again, but the people in the community were married, had children, already had their routines and friendships established, so finding new friends was very difficult. But shortly after I started, a young woman named Sarah began youth ministry at the church right next door to ours. I didn't imagine when I first met Sarah that she and I would become good friends, but oh, we did. Sarah and I would tell each other jokes just to hear one another laugh and to see the looks on people's faces to say that, really, you're crazy. Sarah and I called each other partners in crime. We did so many things together, so many things that friends do, so many things that people at rivaling churches don't typically do, like joint youth ministry events and even creating a youth ministry together. Soon after we met, Sarah got married, and she was so happy. Who knew that you could meet and marry the love of your life playing an online video game? But Sarah did. After a while, Sarah desperately wanted a child, but she couldn't conceive. She went down to Mexico on a mission trip, and a woman there, unprompted, said that she could sense that Sarah desperately wanted a child. So she prayed for her to have a child. When Sarah came back, she was so excited. She said, "Jonna, I believe that this woman's prayer will be effective. I believe that I will become pregnant." And soon after, she became pregnant. And she gave birth to a son named John. And John was the light of her life. She loved being a mom so much that she wanted another child. She suffered two miscarriages, and then in September, I got a text message that said, "Please pray for me." I didn't know what this meant, and when I asked her, she said, "I'm pregnant. I really want your prayers." So I excitedly prayed for her and was so happy and relieved when May rolled around and Charlotte was born. Charlotte was a healthy baby girl. But Sarah and Charlotte needed to stay at the hospital for about a week after a long and difficult C-section. After about a week, they were released to go home. And then a week and a half later, I saw that I had a missed phone call from the secretary at the Old Country Church. I saw that I had a missed call and shortly after a text message that said, "Call me ASAP." So I called her with a little hesitancy. Why would she be calling me now? And then she blurted out, "Sarah died." What? No, you're mistaken. I spoke with Sarah about a week and a half ago. She and Charlotte are home and they're fine. You have the wrong information. You need to check your facts. No, Jonna, Sarah died. I'm sorry. Alec was sitting in the same room with me and he looked at me and he had no idea what had just transpired. So I hung up the phone and he demanded, Jonna, what happened? Sarah died. Sarah who? Sarah Waters. Sarah had also been Alec's friend when they worked at camp together. So then he proceeded to yell and yell questions of confusion and denial. And then after a while, we both just sat in shock. And though I know it hasn't helped, I continue to ask God why. Why didn't God save her? Why did he allow someone with such a beautiful, kind spirit to die so young? Sarah was only 30. Why should Charlotte have to grow up without a mom? Why? How fragile life is and how arbitrary it feels at times. The pain we experience shatters our sense of the world's fairness and of God's fairness in a profound way. And yet, Scripture never tells us that the world or God are fair. Scripture instead gives us plenty of examples of what one might think is fair and reasonable, and how God doesn't fit into that construction. Scripture provides a storehouse of what we wouldn't expect. In Scripture, we find that a person gains her life by losing it. That to become the greatest, one must become the servant of all. And that strength is actually found in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, the author Paul has had an otherworldly revelation. He felt so near to God that he was unsure if his body actually ascended into heaven in some way or if it was his spirit that ascended and connected with God. It was this really wonderful revelation, and he heard things that can't be retold. This experience was so wonderful, so ecstatic, that he surely would have a lot of pride. His ego would be huge after this. Who wouldn't be proud if they were to have had an experience like Paul's? And who wouldn't have been jealous of an experience like Paul's? So that he wouldn't become too prideful, Paul writes in verse 7 that he was given a thorn or a stake in the flesh. There's been a lot of speculation over what this thorn or this stake in the flesh might have been. Was it physical, psychological, or a spiritual malady? Some have suggested that Paul had a problem with his eyesight, and there seems to be some evidence for that. Other commentators believe that there is evidence that Paul suffered from virulent malaria. One who suffered from malaria described the accompanying headaches as being like a red-hot bar thrust through the forehead. Another described it as the grinding, boring pain like a dentist's drill. These descriptions match the metaphorical language that Paul uses in verse 7 of a thorn or a stake in the flesh. Whether it was malaria, poor eyesight, or another malady, Paul was given a weakness so that he wouldn't become too prideful. In verse 8, it says that Paul pleaded 3 times for the Lord to remove the thorn or the stake in his flesh, to remove his weakness. He pleaded 3 times, and after the 3rd plea, he got a response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is not something to be avoided or overcome. Weakness is not something to be ashamed of. Weakness is not the reason to discount yourself or label yourself as unworthy. Weakness is instead the very disposition God uses to demonstrate his power and to dwell. Weakness is instead something to celebrate, for when we are weak, he is strong. I have a friend named Bill who exemplifies this strength in weakness. I'd like for you to hear his story.
Hi, I'm Bill Briggs, and I'm a member here at St. Timothy's, and I thoroughly enjoy this church. First church that I went to was Holy Redeemer, and I had an opportunity to teach Sunday school. I thought, well, okay, I like kids, you know, I'll give it a shot. And I really liked working with the kids and being able to be a positive role model to them. And then the church had a standard, a person that did the children's sermon, but he got sick. And so they asked, anyone want to volunteer? And I said, sure, I'll do it. And so I started doing the children's sermons, and I did that for years. And I always enjoyed, I would get down to the children's level. I would sit on the floor, like they say here at school, crisscross applesauce, and do the children's sermons too. Right now, I do crossing guards. And my normal day is I will do crossing guards first thing in the morning. Go home, grab a cup of coffee, and go. Then I come to St. Timothy's, and I'm doing the pre-kindergarten, like a teacher's aide, if you will. I don't mind doing whatever the teacher wants. They want to get down with coloring or cutting paper out, or they just want me to wash up after the colors and wipe up. I don't have a problem with that at all, if I may. My wife, Mary, has Alzheimer's. And I had to place her. The kids became my salvation. To see them smile, see them run up and hug me and say, Mr. Briggs, how are you? That literally saved my life. I was in such a deep depression. How I feel and how I think, even helping the kids or helping people in general, makes me feel. I'm alone. My wife is never coming home. So if I can talk to somebody, sometimes I talk their head off. But it really encourages me. It lifts me up. All the kids, if I'm out in the yard or something, yesterday I was here and I went up to tell the teacher that I would be doing this recording and I wouldn't be in her class. And her whole class came run over to me. Mr. Briggs. And that's special to me. That is so special. So, and that's what I think God put me here to do that. To do that. I never had a father, so I know how it feels to have not a male role model. And so I can fulfill that just a little tiny bit. Even if they have a parent there, if I can make them feel that there are people that do care about them, that do love them. Jesus comes in all forms. I mean, he can be the flower out in the thing that's blooming and it smells good and it looks good. It's beautiful. The same thing with the kids. Jesus is with the kids. He's part of the kids. And we use each other to help each other. So if I can be a positive model to them, they're a very positive model to me with their smiles and their hugs and, hi, Mr. Briggs. So it lifts me up. It makes my day brighter. Can the child within my heart rise above? I believe God has called each of us here to do something, and for me, it's working with the children. Pray and consider what God is calling you to do, and hopefully it will become clearer.
Therefore, boast all the more gladly of your weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then, be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when you are weak, then you are strong. God's grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, you are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name, worthy is your name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be our strength, that you would comfort us when we are lonely, that you would be with us when we don't understand, that you would not be dismissed by our doubt or our anger or frustrations, but God, that you would be present, that you would never leave us nor forsake us as you have promised, and that our weakness, in fact, would be our strength. That you would dwell in us. In Jesus' name, amen.